You know, we are divisive people. Would you agree? We thrive on disputes. Whether it be in politics, with the donkeys and the elephants, in sports, as we will find out next Sunday, even within this room, we have fans who are Patriots fans. We have fans who are people who are Eagles fans. We have this need to identify either the hero or the villain. This is especially the case in movies we watch and books we read. There's people like good old Clubber Lang from Rocky, who we see as the villain going against the hero of Philadelphia. There's the Joker to Batman. We all know who he is. There's good old Jafar from Aladdin. All right? There's Shere Khan from The Jungle Book. All these characters we have identified as villains. It's a villain that creates the line between good and evil. Because you can't really have a hero unless you have a villain. That's why in all the movies and all the books, you always have that combination of a hero and a villain. Over time, the lines between good and evil have blurred, though. The villain is made to be more likable, or better yet, understandable. More time is given to developing the villain's character. And the villain is often the cool one. For instance, one of the best known villains of all time is this. Everyone knows what that is, right? You recognize that? You recognize that tune. Everyone knows that. With that, you're going to see this person. Okay, and who is this? Darth Vader, exactly. You're good. Darth Vader. He's the prime example of a villain that is very well liked. And I think it's, and I've often asked people, why is this? One, because it's just a cool looking costume. That's one reason. But even with the case of Darth Vader, if you follow him to the end, there's redemption at the end for him. When you have a hero and a villain, there is always a dispute. Always. It could be over a money thing. It could be a family thing. It could be a power thing. Or it could be a boy or girl thing. There's some kind of dispute. Think of the last time you had a dispute with someone. What was it about? My wife is giving me a funny look right now because we had a little bit of a dispute yesterday. I will not discuss what it was about. Because, of course, I was the hero in this case. But that's the thing. That's the thing. In all the disputes, we always think the other person is the villain. It's not us. It can't possibly be us. We're the hero. It's just that the other person doesn't really understand where we're coming from. Or doesn't believe where we're coming from. Or just has a different opinion. In Scripture is full of heroes and villains. You had Moses and Pharaoh. They grew up together, but obviously came to a head. You have David and Goliath, the great story of David and Goliath. Goliath, the mighty warrior who was something like 8 feet tall. You had David, the smaller warrior for God that made the difference. You have David and Saul, not Saul Paul, but Saul, King Saul. If you recall, you had King Saul first, and then you had David become king. And then you had the whole part of Scripture where Saul is pursuing David to have him killed. And time again, David lets him off the hook. You have Esther and Haman. My girls actually love this one because it's if you read it, it's really a funny story because you have Haman just trying his best to take care of someone, and he gets taken care of. And of course, you have Jesus and the Pharisees. You see the constant battle between the Pharisees trying to bring down Jesus. Now, Paul and Barnabas, who we read about in the scripture, they're not on this list. Paul and Barnabas were tight. They were like homies. From the very beginning of their relationship, they were close. And when you go through scripture, you see this. There's not much said about prior to when they met. It just suddenly, they're there and they're together. So let's go back to the end. Let's go back to the end of Pentecost, because this is when it all begins. When Peter and John were in Jerusalem teaching, this is where you see the scripture talks about the 5,000 were added to the numbers. This is where Peter and John were brought before the council, the Sanhedrin, to answer for their bold teaching of Jesus. And they were talking about Jesus and the power of resurrection in Jesus' name. This is talked about in Acts 4 through 12, where it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and who was being asked and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which he must be saved.'" So you have Peter given this statement, saying that, no, I'm not going to back down. Why would I back down? You're Sanhedrin, but I had Jesus Christ. Why am I going to back down? So he doesn't. The Sanhedrin tried to silence Peter and John, but to no avail. They could not wish or explain away the lame man for being able to walk. Peter and John were released, and they returned to their own people and told them of what God had done. All the believers prayed, raising their voices to the heavens. And in Acts 4, 24 through 30, this is what was said. We'll give a man to get there. You'll start at Sovereign Lord. Pontius Pilate. So all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerful at work in them all that they were no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to everyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So I covered all this because it just shows you what was going on at the time. And I wanted to give you the introduction to Barnabas. That's where Barnabas begins. Right there. Barnabas, it just says Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement, sold a field and he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. That's the first thing you hear about Barnabas. Nothing about his childhood, nothing about growing up, and nothing. It's just, here's Barnabas. He sold the land. He gave the money. He gave the money away. Now, it doesn't come up again. He doesn't come up again until about Acts 11, 23 to 25. This is after the believers were scattered and after the death of Stephen. Some went to Cyprus, and some men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and spoke to the Greeks, and many believed. So the word got back to Jerusalem about this, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Barnabas was glad when he saw what had been done by the grace of God. He encouraged them all to be true to the Lord with all their hearts. And it's here that you get a description of who Barnabas is. It actually says in Acts 11:24, he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. He was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. That's how Barnabas was described. Now, so Barnabas went looking for Paul. Now, the scripture doesn't really tell you why he went looking for Paul. It just says he went looking for Paul. Now, I try my best to find out why did he go looking for Paul. And you don't find anything. You find speculation by different people who write commentaries. But you don't really find, hey, he went because of this, this, and this. The speculation is he went to find Paul because of everything that was going on in Antioch. And they wanted to bring Paul down to Antioch to help. That's the best thing I could find. So Barnabas is off to get Paul in Tarsus. He brought him back to Antioch. And there you see the first combination of Barnabas and Paul. Now, I should explain to you, because different parts of the scripture actually say Saul versus Paul. Some say it's Saul and Barnabas. Some say Paul and Barnabas. I'll just stick with Paul because that's what his last name was. It was in Antioch where Paul and Barnabas were chosen specifically by the Holy Spirit to carry out his work. It says in Acts 13:2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So now Barnabas has gone off to get Paul. Paul's with Barnabas now. Now the Holy Spirit is confirming that they should be together, and they're being sent out by the Holy Spirit. And this is from Antioch to, I'll see if I can get this right, Seleucia and Cyprus. It was here that John is mentioned as part of the team as they spread the word. So now you have Paul or Saul and you have Barnabas. Now it adds John into the picture. Now John, who is also called Mark, you'll find out later in some of the scriptures. So why was John then added to the group? You have Paul, you have Barnabas, now you have John, and they're all traveling together. And that is not clearly specified in Scripture, so I went looking again. And what I found out was it could have been because it was responsibility of John, also Paul, to do the baptism. And why do they believe this? Because if you go up to 1 Corinthians 1:14 through 1, this is Paul. I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, G-A-I-U-S. So no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember that I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So Paul is saying, look, there's a couple of people I baptized, but I didn't baptize all you. So the speculation there is that John was along and John was doing the baptizing as they went from city to city and as believers came aboard. That small mention of John, it's just such a small piece. Why? Because it doesn't really come up again until the dispute that we read about in the scripture reading today. Now, in Acts 13:13, it actually has a little line that says, John left to return to Jerusalem. So you have Paul and Barnabas and you have John, but it says now John left them to return to Jerusalem. Doesn't say why. It just says they left them. He left the group. Now, from that point forward, you have Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Barnabas and Paul, Paul and Barnabas. You have it in Acts 13, 14, 13, 43, 13, 46, 14, 1, 14, 3, and so on and so on, all the way up to Acts 15, 36. That's what we read today, Acts 15, 36. This is where you have the division of Paul and Barnabas. Now, what's happening is Paul and Barnabas, they're about to head out again on the road. Barnabas says to Paul that we should bring along John, also known as Mark. Barnabas says that to Paul. Paul says, no. Because last time he was with us, he deserted us. So that's the only place you get where John is being shown in negative light by Paul saying, he deserted, I don't want him on this trip. So I often wonder how that conversation actually happened. If that was happening in today's world, how that conversation would have went. So I think it would have gone something like this. Barnabas would have said to Paul, hey, why don't we go grab John? We're bringing him with us on this road trip. And I'm sure that Paul would have said, no, don't think so. Then Barnabas probably would have said, come on, he's my cousin, which he was. John, also Mark, was Barnabas' cousin. Come on, he's my cousin. Let's bring him on. He can learn something. Paul, no, not happening. Barnabas, come on, Paul, no. I'm sure Barnabas said, fine, then we're going to go this way and you can go that way. And then you had Paul saying, okay, let's do that. I'm going this way, you go that way. And they departed ways. Now, that's not how scripture says it happened because I'm not using their language, but that's basically what happened. There was a disagreement and they parted ways. How many times have you had disagreement with people and you parted ways? Or you didn't talk to that person for a long time. Or you held a grudge for a long time because of something that happened between you and that person. And of course, as I said earlier, you were, of course, the hero in that situation. You couldn't have possibly be the villain. But here's someone you haven't talked to in a while because of some dispute. But you know what? We're not really called to do that. We're not called to do that at all. So why the split between Paul and Barnabas? What's the purpose of it? The scripture doesn't tell you. It just says they split. And it goes on with the rest of the story. One thing is clear, though. Paul, no matter how obedient Paul was still human. So Paul was still subject to the emotions that you have as human. Same thing with Barnabas. Because neither Paul nor Barnabas paid attention or were thinking about what Paul would later say when he said, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Paul would say that. Those are words from Paul. Obviously, it wasn't working in that situation. So again, you have to ask, why the split? Why do you think the split happened? Anyone? Doesn't tell you, and it's kind of hard to guess. But again, I think it could be to show just that little glimpse that Paul and Barnabas are human. That regardless of the task that they're undertaking, the journey that they're taking, they are still human. Now, history has shown that the actual correct person in this was Barnabas. Barnabas must have seen the potential that John or Mark had, and he wanted to bring him along. So what gives me the right to say that that Barnabas was probably right in that situation? Well, if you look at scripture, you'll see that Paul talks about Mark later on. While Paul is in prison, Paul sends note to Mark to bring Mark along. He also talks about Barnabas fondly later on in scripture. So even though they had the division at that time, it didn't stop them from caring for each other. He built up respect for Mark over time. It just, in that instance, it just wasn't working. You had a personality clash. We as Christians can have personality clashes. We can have disagreements. We can get into arguments. I get into an argument with my wife, with the kids. They get into disagreements with me. But like I said before, all the time, I'm usually the hero in those scenarios. And if you believe that, I have a lot of land I can sell you. I'm human. I get into disputes with my wife. She gets into disputes with me. Last Sunday, two Sundays ago, Katie and Carrie got into a dispute. I wish they were here so I can actually look at them. But people get into disputes. I know that there are people in this room that got into a dispute with someone else over something. Now, you may have gotten over it, but it happens. We, as Christians, are not perfect people. We strive to be perfect, but we're not perfect. So what do we do not being perfect? Who do we rely on if we're not perfect? We rely on Christ and the path we're trying to take with him to try to be perfect. I had a conversation with Bob a long time ago when we were first here, and we were talking about how, as you become a Christian, that things seem to get more difficult. And I think it gets more difficult because you see things a little bit more clearly. And more importantly, you see your wrongs more clearly than you did before. So it becomes obvious to you when you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. Doesn't always stop you from doing something you shouldn't be doing, but you see it. And you feel that, you know, you get that feeling in your stomach that, you know, I shouldn't do this or I shouldn't be doing this. That's what you get when you become a Christian. That's what you get when you start following Jesus Christ. When you start getting that conscience that constantly rides you when something's not right. Which, just chalk up to the Holy Spirit trying to help you along. In 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul asks for Mark. He says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry." This is Paul talking about Mark, who is John, who split from them going back to Jerusalem, who he refused to take along with him on their next journey. He says again, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful in my ministry." He's asking for him. So you can read between all the lines here. This is the easy one to read about. Because for Paul to be in prison, be in chains, and being in the situation he is in, to ask for this particular person, there's no way Paul, because of who he is going to ask for Mark if Mark wasn't going to be beneficial for him, or if he didn't have some kind of relationship with Mark. So, when you look at Barnabas and you're looking at Paul, who's the hero in this? Who's the villain in this? I submit neither is the hero. And I submit to you, neither is the villain. It was just a disagreement at that time. Because both Barnabas and Paul went their separate ways. It did not walk away from their mission to spread the gospel of Christ wherever they went. Only thing was, they did it separately. At least at that time. Christian men and women will have disagreements, differences in opinion. There will be clashes of personalities. But the important thing is this. It's what Paul wrote. And I'll repeat it again. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So as you have these disagreements, as you have these disputes, clothe yourself in these things, in compassion, in kindness, in humility, in gentleness. And I tell you, if I had done that, my dispute with my wife probably would have been greatly minimized. Now, I've been married to Angela for, this is 29 years this year? 29 years. So you can imagine over 29 years, we've talked about a lot. And we disagree about a lot. And I think that's why God gave her to me, because she can write some of the things that I do wrong, or I can write some of the things that she may do wrong. But as Christian family and as a Christian husband and wife, we should be clothing ourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience. In the very beginning of this, there were the question was, united we stand, divided we blank. I left it open. Because your answer is here. United we stand, divided we can still love. United we stand, but divided we can show kindness. United we stand, divided we can still show humility. We can still show gentleness. We can still show patience. United we stand, divided we can still stand in Christ. Now, because we stand in Christ, we should not remain divided. We should come back together in the name of Christ when those divisions happen. Worst thing you can see is when a church divides and it splits and it just falls apart. So as you're going through those disputes, as you have these disagreements with whomever it is, especially if it's a brother or sister in Christ, remember that you have a couple obligations. You have an obligation for compassion. You have an obligation for kindness. You have an obligation for humility. You have an obligation for gentleness. You have an obligation for patience. You have an obligation to love that person in the name of Christ, regardless of the situation you're standing in. And with that compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, there's no reason why you can't be rejoined together. There's no reason why two people, a church, a group of people can't be united if you're all standing in the word of Christ. So, united we stand, and let's choose not to be divided. How about that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love and your grace always. We thank you for your mercy, your kindness, your compassion, your gentleness, your patience with us, because we are only human. But Father, I ask that you help us to stand in Christ in all these situations. Whenever there's some kind of division, whenever there's some kind of strife, whenever there's some kind of personality clash between us and a fellow Christian, help us to stand in you so that we can show compassion, so that we can show patience. Help us to be better than we have been, because we have been wrong in the past. Help us to just walk closer to your light. And Father, we thank you for all you've given us. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.